This morning, all across this country, churches are observing Mother's Day. And so I want to take our time together this morning to look at the meaning of family and its significance for our lives. Everyone has a family or had one. It's society's oldest, toughest, and most remarkable institution. Will Durant, author of a multi-volume, The Story of Civilization, said this. He said, "The family is the nucleus of civilization. There is and should be something sacred about the family. And yet it seems everywhere one reads, the family is either under attack by outside forces or falling apart on its own. We read statistics about the rise in the divorce rate, the number of abuse cases within families, and we conclude that the family's future is in jeopardy. But the fact is that for generations upon generations, people have lamented about the state of the family. Back in the 1660s, for example, the Puritan fathers criticized children for being unruly and generally bemoaned the neglect of family prayers. Every generation, it seems, has feared for the solidarity and cohesion of the family. But in spite of the terrible conclusions about the state of the family, it remains something we all cherish, something we all desire. I was reading a survey the other day that reported 80% of the people that participated in this survey chose happy family life as their most important goal. It was chosen over such things as financial success and career fulfillment and even individual development. And 4 out of 5 of us count the family as the single most important part of our lives. We know all too well that a part of us dies when we're separated from our family, or they from us through death or divorce or estrangement. As I speak about family this morning, I would like to use it in a broader sense than the nuclear family. My understanding of the scriptures seem to point to the concept of family being much more extended, especially in reference to the family of God. When I think of family, I think not only of Kathy and the kids, my sisters and relatives in Michigan and California. I think of my family of friends and my church family. The forms of family take on different shapes and different sizes for all of us. So what are some of the key elements and characteristics that are a part of our family life? Perhaps one of the most important aspects of family life is that it can provide us with an important sense of belonging. The need to belong is one of the strongest needs that people have. School groups and neighborhoods and churches can provide for us that sense of belonging. I'll always remember when we first came here to First Church, how special it was to have a connection here. I had known Gary and Kathy Kebekus and the Bookman since high school and before. In so many ways, those early months, I found things in common, small world stories, connections to one another, people calling me Billy in the hallway. You made us feel we belonged. When we experience a sense of belonging within a group or a community, we no longer feel like a stranger. But there's a sense of family as we seek some sort of intimacy in this world. A sense of belonging can be a tremendous help and support when tragedy and disaster strike. When there's a death, an illness, times of overwhelming stress and hopelessness. Knowing that we belong to a supportive group can provide a tremendous lift. In fact, it's usually the family that one will most likely turn to when disaster strikes. Indeed, all of us seek a place to go when things around us seem rough and difficult. I felt this in such a strong way when Kathy, the kid's mother, died. So we turned, all three of us, to the church for help, for support, for companionship. We turned to our community of faith to shout out loud that it wasn't fair. They shared our burden of grief. And together we found the comfort of faith. Our lesson for this morning stresses the idea of belonging by using the word abide. The Gospel writer John depicts Jesus as one who invites all of us to abide, to belong to God's family, regardless of who we are and regardless of where we've come from. Jesus is the one who extends an open invitation to be a part of God's family. As we accept this invitation to abide and belong to God's family, we're equally challenged to extend that invitation to God's family to others by living faithfully as God has called us to do and loving others as He loved us. But you know, belonging to God's family doesn't mean that one has to be perfect. Unfortunately, I think there still is this misconception that a Christian family is a perfect family. Perfectionism insists that everything has to be super correct. No failures will be tolerated, for to err is inhuman and downright sinful. But the Christian scripture doesn't teach such nonsense. It doesn't teach us to demand perfection and ignore forgiveness. It does not teach us to lay guilt upon people who can't attain that perfection. The Christian scripture teaches us that family is made up of all types of people who seek to belong to God. It teaches families made up of people who practice forgiveness among one another. The family ought to be a place where one can be one's imperfect self and still be loved. Where one can blow one's stack and yet be accepted anyway. A family's full of forgiveness. It is a redemptive community where all people feel they can belong. Along with a sense of belonging, I think of family as a place where people can live in harmony with one another. Family is not a place where people walk and talk exactly alike. So often people are afraid of being a part of a family because they perceive that they may be forced to think alike. But within any good family, there's conflict. If there's diversity of thought, conflict is inevitable. As long as groups and families are made up of thinking people, there'll be differences of opinion. This is healthy. When everyone thinks alike, no one thinks at all. But dissension within a family can act like a cancer. It can degenerate into a spirit of vindictiveness and estrangement and even hatred. One has only to look at the dissension between nations today, and we see the results. War and bloodshed and death. Dissension within a marriage can create broken hearts and broken homes and broken lives. Dissension within a company can lead to strikes and loss of work. Dissension in the church can lead to the body of Christ being divided by feelings of anger and resentment. There are two things, I think, that help keep family together when conflicts arise. Diplomacy and tact. Diplomacy is one of life's most gracious gifts, I think. It's the art of putting one's foot down without stepping on anybody's toes. Tact also enables a person to make a point without losing a friend. Conflict within families can best be addressed when we don't cast the stone of judgment or condemnation, but instead offer the helping hand of reconciliation. Not when one assigns blame for the past, but accepts responsibility for the present and plans wisely for the future. Not when one proceeds self-righteously and vindictively, but walks humbly and searchingly toward the goals of truth and love and justice and fair treatment for everyone. Such ways in dealing with conflict will make a family stronger and better able to cope with life's dilemmas. I remember numerous times in my life when a helping hand of reconciliation and acceptance over against the stones of judgment provided great support for me. Let me tell you a story. I was 17, having gotten my driver's license a year or so earlier. And I was driving out to the Brown Deer swimming facility in where I worked, in my mom's brand new yellow Chevy Vega with a black racing stripe. Mom was so proud of her snazzy little car with its stick shift and the racing stripe. I thought it looked a little like a bumblebee. Well, as I was driving out Brown Deer Road, I wasn't paying much attention. And I plowed into the back of a car at a stoplight. I was okay, and so were the other people, but the car was a mess. It was kind of close to rush hour, and traffic became backed up almost to 76th Street. Passersby glared at me, making my guilty conscience feel even worse. I felt sorrow and pain knowing I was at fault. But I'll never forget the moment that my mother arrived. She came over to me, standing on the side of the road. And she held my hand. She didn't say a word. She didn't pass judgment on me. She didn't chew me out for wrecking her two-week-old car. She didn't express anger or rage at the accident. She quietly and simply was present. Now, when you're 17 years old, one tends to feel extremely awkward about having your mother hold your hand. But her presence provided such great healing, such support. Maybe that's what family like this is all about. And helping us feel that we belong, even when we don't deserve it. Happy Mother's Day. Amen.